we started with last week. So last week I began with this question, how should we live our lives as Christians? And I'm going to ask that same question again this morning. How should we live our lives as Christians? And we began last week the section of this sermon that Jesus gives in Luke 6, and we discussed two points pertaining to how we are to live as Christians. And we said that this section does not exhaustively, of course, cover all that is involved of living as Christians, but it does tell us some helpful things. And this morning we are going to see two more practical and important points pertaining to how we are to live in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Last week we saw that we're not to judge, we're not to condemn, we are to forgive, and we are to give. And we're to avoid being arrogant, judgmental, we're to consider our own faults and issues before trying to help someone else with their problems. We are to establish that the command, do not judge, is not a prohibition from calling things wrong. In fact, it's appropriate for us to point out things that are wrong. But we're not to do it in a self-righteous, arrogant kind of way. And we're not to point out errors, faults, or sins in someone else without first considering our own. That's kind of a speck log kind of thing, he says. That's like pulling a speck out of somebody else's eye when you have a log in your own eye. This morning, as we continue the next section of this sermon, we're going to see two more important practical points pertaining to how we are to live as Christians. And so if you want to know and live more consistently with how God wants you to in your life, this morning's message is for you. Before we look at it, let's go to God and ask him to teach us. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving us your word, the privilege for us to study it. And we pray that it would not just be information, but would indeed lead to our transformation, that with your help, by your grace and for your glory, that we can apply these things to our lives, and that you would clearly work in our lives through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 6, 43 through 49, Jesus speaking here, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." As I've mentioned, two important practical points pertaining to how we are to live as Christians. The first one, our character and conduct reflect what is in our hearts. Our character and conduct reflect what is in our hearts. Connected to everything that Jesus has just said about removing the log from your eye, he continues with a few more illustrations here to further stress the point about recognizing our own character and conduct. The first illustration is of a tree and fruit. Jesus makes the point in verse 43 that no good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. We know that lemons come from a lemon tree. I know really well because we have one in our backyard that's pretty, it's pretty awesome actually. It's getting a pretty big tree, and we were getting like literally 300 to 500 of these things come December. It's awesome. A peach from a peach tree, an apple comes from an apple tree. I mean, we can use all the illustrations, right? Banana comes from banana trees. I mean, we keep going. Cherry from cherry trees, you know? And the second illustration expands on this further, saying that no one gathers figs from thorn bushes nor grapes from a bramble bush. Again, the point is simply, these good things are not products of thorn bushes or a bramble bush. Then Jesus uses a third illustration in verse 45 about a man bringing out things that are stored up in his heart. A good man brings out the good things of his heart. An evil person brings out evil things. Out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. So even though the passage we saw last week said that we are not to judge in an arrogant and self-righteous way, it says here basically that you can know. You can know what just by how the person essentially how he lives, how he or she lives, what their character and conduct is, and notice he specifically mentions what comes out of their mouth. A lot of times what's in the heart eventually comes out of the mouth. It's spoken. A good man brings good things out of his heart, an evil person evil things. The character and conduct of a person reflect what is truly in the person's heart, either good or bad. Good things come from a good person, bad from a bad person. Now let's be clear about something. Just doing good things does not necessarily make someone such a great person. No one is perfect, and we all have the problem of sin. Just doing good things doesn't make you right before God. And just because you've sinned or made mistakes in your past doesn't mean you are separated from God. Though it may sound like Jesus is saying this, he is not. That would be what's called works-based salvation, and that is not a biblical perspective. The Bible teaches us that we are justified by grace through faith. In other words, it is the gift of God through Jesus, what he has done on the cross and his death and resurrection from our sins. There was no other way. He's the only one that could take the book, break the seal, open the scroll. Only him. No one else is worthy of that. It had to be Jesus, the one mediator between God and man. Jesus alone went to the cross, died for sin, rose from the dead. He is the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is not saying here, and don't confuse this, is that he's kind of keeping score, and it's just if you have more pluses than minuses in your account, then that's the basis for your salvation. That's not what it's saying. What Jesus is saying refers to the reality of our justification. If a person has really been made right with God, if he or she has truly received the gift of God's love and forgiveness, and there's a real response of faith in that, that will result in good character and conduct because that will flow from a transformed heart, a new heart. God makes the person right first, and then what follows is the fruit. The tree's planted first, the tree grows first, then the fruit comes. In fact, we've planted fruit trees before, and the first few years were hardly any fruit. I think one year we planted a fruit tree, and it was like it gave us like one orange. You know, the next year it was like five. Next year, you know, I think it got as many as seven or something. So it starts to produce more and more. The good character and the good works, which flow from first being right with God, results from the reality of being right with God. So there's two things, two big theological words. They're not all that complicated, though, but let's go ahead and use them. Justification is your declaration. God declares you righteous. That is completely a gift of God. You have nothing to do with your justification. That is all about what Jesus has done. You just receive it. You receive it, that gift, through faith. But there's something else called sanctification, which is this process of becoming more and more like Christ. It's this process of becoming more holy. And in sanctification, there is this reality of both you working and God working. Ultimately, it's God at work, but you play a role in that too. If you just lay on your couch and say, God, make me holy, it's probably not going to happen. Positionally, justification, yes. But practically speaking, there's things that you should do in order to facilitate and help the growth process. You're going to need to take steps of faith. You're going to need to serve. You're going to need to do some ministry. You're going to need to study God's word. You're going to need to go to church. You're going to need to deny yourself. You're going to need to forgive others. You see, all of these things help the fruit to come over time. So we play a role in that growth in our sanctification. So we should understand that our character and conduct reflect the truth of our Christianity. Because character and conduct flow out of what is in our hearts. If we are Christians, we should live like Christians and continually over time be bearing more and more fruit. Having good character and conduct and growing in that good character and conduct is an essential indicator of the reality of a right relationship with God. So what is your character and conduct like? We need to consider not isolated instances. Don't base it on just one day of your life. We want to look at patterns of your life over time. For example, if you had some instances this week where you were impatient, you were selfish, or you had a lustful thought, or you were worrying and fearful, or you didn't handle your anger well, or that sort of thing, is look, if you have an instance of that, that doesn't mean, maybe I'm not a Christian. Not necessarily. But if there are patterns and practices, like these things are fairly typical of you, that's a red flag. That's a concern, right? And we would want to say, okay, what's really going on in your heart? Look, God, of course, understands that our behavior is not going to be perfect. But are we moving towards progressively growing in our sanctification? Are we moving towards, maybe I'm much less patient than I used. Maybe I'm much more patient than I used to be, not less. Maybe I'm less selfish. You see, maybe I'm more forgiving. If you're growing in those things, that's a good sign. That is evidence. Because God calls us to righteous living, but he does recognize we're going to stumble and we're going to need his grace and forgiveness. And here's the other thing. Like, a person that truly has sorrow when they fall short, a person that's truly moved to repentance, I'm going to say that person is typically right with God. Because here's the thing. If God wasn't really in their heart, they wouldn't care to repent. But if you feel some conviction of sin when you err, when you stumble, when you make mistakes, and you're taking that to the Lord with repentance, that is very good evidence of fruit in your life. Okay, you got a way to go. There's growth that needs to take place, but you're regularly repentant. That's a wonderful sign. So what is your character and conduct like? Is it growing over time? Is it flowing from the grace and forgiveness of God? But this begs the question, how do we change our character and conduct? You know, I get this question frequently, and as a Christian counselor in this city I've been doing this for 18 years, there are typically people that come into my office that are very concerned about their spouse's behavior or their children's behavior, you know, or someone else that they love about their behavior. And then, you know, there's a fair amount of people that come in and are concerned about their own behavior too, which is great. I made a joke that they typically come in and they're mostly just concerned about their spouse's behavior. There's a little bit of truth to that, though. But the focus is often on the change of behavior. And that's not always wrong. There's coming from a good place. But what I'm becoming more and more, I think I've always been convinced of this, but I think I'm becoming more and more convinced of this reality, that we just can't change our behavior on our own. I don't really believe that we can fully, truly. I think there can be some progress a little bit by common grace. And I think common grace is something God gives to everybody by being created in the image of God, that there can be some improvements, yes. But in terms of ultimately changing behavior, in terms of patterns, what we're seeing here is it comes down to the heart. What's in the heart? And what I would like to propose is that only God can change our hearts. To change our character and conduct then, let's look at our hearts. How do we look at our hearts? Well, the means to look more deeply within comes from the Word of God, and it comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, and prayer and asking God to help us with that is pretty important here. So, how does this work? Let me suggest three things you can do. Number one, pray for the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Psalm 139 is a wonderful prayer. And in Psalm 139, it says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." You see what the psalmist is doing there? He's saying, God, show me what's in my heart, and anything that doesn't line up, forgive me of that, change me of that, point it out to me, and lead me in your way. God promises that he will reveal to you what is in your heart in that psalm. It's a great prayer. Number two, read and study God's word. Why? Because that's where the standards of God's will are. You can't know the will of God if you don't read the Bible or study it. And reading and studying God's word on a regular basis helps you. The Spirit of God, in that prayer from Psalm 139, the Spirit of God is typically going to bring to your mind scriptures. The Spirit of God is often going to use the word of God to show you things that are in your heart and show you where you deviate. John 16, verse 8 tells us that the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Yes, he does. That's a wonderful, true statement that Jesus makes that's in John 16, 8. What I would say is that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The way the Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment is through the standards that are for us there in the word of God. What else can you do? I think this is very important. Number three, if God shows you something in your heart that's not quite right, something that doesn't line up with his will, and we all have these things, we must take it to God in the gospel with repentance, requesting his grace and forgiveness to change. So if God shows you something in your heart not quite right, take it to God in the gospel with repentance, requesting his forgiveness and help to change. As God points things out, so you pray the prayer of Psalm 139, you've been studying scripture, you feel like, oh, I feel like I've been selfish. Or I feel like I haven't served very well. I feel like I haven't loved very well. You know, whatever God points out to you, then the prayer becomes this: God, forgive me of that. I know that doesn't line up with who you want me to be. And I know I fall short of your standards of perfection, but help me be more like you. Help me grow in this area. Help me change in this area. That's a prayer you can count on God answering. And we have a promise that if we ask anything according to his will, that he will hear us. And I can tell you, things related to our transformation, to our sanctification, to our character, you can count on God answering that prayer. It might not be a snap his fingers and you know, wave a magic wand. God doesn't do it. It's not usually instantaneous. It's usually a process over time, because the fruit on the fruit tree doesn't just instantaneously appear. It'd be kind of cool if it did, right? But it's a pretty long process of growth. My lemons on my lemon tree in my backyard right now, they're pretty dark green. They're just starting to get a little lighter, though. They were smaller. They're getting bigger, juicier. So some fresh squeezed lemonade. It's going to be awesome. But they're just starting to get some yellow on them. And guess where they'll be in another month? A little more yellow. And come mid-December, they'll be bright yellow, and we'll be picking bowls of them. Now, I'll try to remember to bring some lemons to you when we get to that time. So God points these things out to us. He wants to draw us to himself for forgiveness, mercy, and transformation. So from these three things, we must keep in mind that true heart change, which can lead to the change in the character and conduct, is ultimately only possible by God. True heart change is only possible by the work of God. Let me give you an example from a famous passage in Ezekiel 36. And if you've never read this passage, spend a little time looking at this passage. I have two verses on the screen that I'm going to read to you, but the whole passage is quite amazing. Famous passage in Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. Cleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And look at this part. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is foreshadowing. This is prophetically pointing towards the new covenant that would be accomplished through Jesus. And it's years and years and years before Christ would come. But it points to that day when, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Christ would put his, God would put his spirit in us. It happened on the day of Pentecost, right? And that's where the new covenant age began, you know, as the Spirit came and is now indwelling in the hearts of people. Notice as well the connection between the heart and the character and conduct. Look at that last phrase. I will put my spirit within you. So first verse 26, he's going to give you a new heart, and he's going to remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to put his spirit within you. And then notice this, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice the connection between the heart and the character and conduct. As God forgives, as God cleanses, as God gives the new heart, the heart change results in a transformed life. The person walks in God's statutes and is careful to obey. And I think God is just compelling a person. God is moving the person in such a way that they willfully choose and want the will of God rather than their own sinful desires. And the sinful desires are a battle within, sure. But deep down inside, they want the will of God in their life. You see, our character and conduct come from our hearts. It reflects what is in our hearts. And God alone can ultimately change our hearts. Well, that's the first practical point in this passage. Let's look at a second one pertaining to how we are to live as Christians. And that is that we should hear God's words and do them. We should hear God's words and do them. Look with me at verses 46 through 49. Here we see Jesus using another wonderful illustration. This time the imagery is of a person. It's an imagery of two different builders. But before he gives the illustration, he addresses his audience and us today by asking a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's a pretty convicting question right there. He's saying calling Jesus Lord should mean giving adherence to what God says. You say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus. You know, me and Jesus, we're tight, we're close, we're best buds, you know, Jesus and I. Jesus, he's my friend. Yeah, you know, like... That's an old song, you know. Yeah. But, you know, but then the life is so inconsistent with what the will of God is. That doesn't line up, does it? And so Jesus is questioning that. And the implication is if you really say, Lord, Lord, and you really love Jesus, you'll want to do his will. So why do you say you believe me and follow me, but your life doesn't line up? You don't demonstrate that you truly believe in me and love me and follow me because you're not doing what I say. Now again, none of us are perfect in this. But what's the pattern? What's the trend? Okay, sure, none of us are going to perfectly live righteously this week. But what characterizes your daily life? Does it seeking the will of God? Is a heart desiring obedience to the will of God? Is it loving and serving God? Then that's good. So Jesus gives this illustration to stress the point that we should hear God's words and do them. Everyone who comes to Jesus, everyone who hears his words and does them, he says now the illustration is like a man who built his house on the rock. He digs down deep, he lays a foundation that's on the rock, and when a flood rose, a stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. Jesus says if we come to him, if we hear his words, if we do them, we're like this builder who builds on a solid foundation, and we will stand no matter what we face. It's a nice promise. We'll stand no matter what we face. Could you use some perseverance in your life? I could. I have weeks that I'm like, oh, God, I just need your help to get through the next hour. I need your help because it's so complicated, some of the things I deal with in my work, in my counseling office. How can I help this couple? How can I help this individual? It's so complex. It's this person's in so much pain. God, how do I help them? And I'm like completely desperate for God's help. But if you know that your life is built on the rock, no matter what you face, you'll stand, you'll persevere. Whatever trials you're facing, situations in your life that feel hopeless, maybe you feel helpless, maybe you feel there's nothing I can do about it. I've tried and tried and tried and nothing I can do about it. There's a lot of those things in life. But if you're on the foundation of the rock, your house isn't going to crumble. It's not going to come crashing down. It's not going to be ruined. It'll stand. If we're like someone who hears God's words, whether we say we believe in Jesus or not, but after hearing those words and we don't really do what it says, that we don't put his words into practice, we're like a person who builds a house on the ground, verse 49 says, without a foundation. And what happens to that house? The moment a stream breaks against that house, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Seems like that's a metaphor for our lives, doesn't it? It seems like that's what Jesus is saying. If you're building your life not on the right foundation, on one that is inconsistent with the will of God, it's not what God wants, it's just what you want. And sometimes, look, what God wants can line up with what you want, for sure, absolutely. But what I'm saying is that you know that the way you're living doesn't line up. You're like the one who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do what he says. Building your house on the ground like that, it's going to come crashing down. Immediately, it says, it fell when the hard times come. And the ruin of that house was great. You know, if you've lived in Vegas for any period of time, not any period of time, but let's say more than a couple years, and you take a drive around the city or parts of the city, it's pretty difficult to not see some construction somewhere, right? And I've lived here for 22 years now, and I have seen large, gigantic tower buildings go up on the strip. I've seen large, gigantic buildings go up off strip. I've seen big houses built. All I need to do is look, like walk down my street a little bit and look up in the mountains, and I can see an entire development of houses being built up on the mountains in Henderson. I mean, there's construction all over the place, right? You've seen it. So I think we can relate to this illustration here. And if you've ever actually gone by a construction site, let's say you were driving down the strip and one of the big buildings were being built. And if you were walking by and you just kind of looked in down into the construction site, you'd probably see some depth. Like, you know, it's down a couple hundred feet. What are they doing? They're building a foundation, right? And then they get this really strong reinforced foundation so then they can build this gigantic tower on top of it. But what's key is the foundation. If that foundation is not solid, if it's not reinforced, then what goes up could fall. But if it's strong and reinforced and passes building inspections and all that and can go up and build these gigantic towers, it rests on a solid foundation. Jesus challenges you and me here to build our lives on the solid foundation. What does that mean? Now, initially we need to see that it means rightly responding to God and the gospel. It means faith and repentance. It means going to God for the grace and mercy and forgiveness and getting right with God, justification. Like, it starts with that. But it also means sanctification. It also means hearing his words and doing them, putting his words into practice in our daily lives. And Jesus affirms here that if we do, we can face whatever comes our way with his help. And Jesus warns us that if we don't, if we live our lives without the solid foundation, without adhering to his words, we will not stand. We'll face some ruin. We'll face some pain. We'll face some heartache. We'll face lots of difficulties, especially when hard times come in our lives. So we need to hear God's words and do them. And again, this may involve some time. It may involve some commitment. It may involve some sacrifice even. Putting God's words into practice is going to also involve faith. It's going to involve taking some risk. But God promises that if we are on the solid foundation that is in Jesus Christ, if you're doing your best with his help to live for him, then even the trials and troubles that come your way, God will see you through it. And he'll even use the trials and troubles to bring good in your life. Read James 1. The trials and troubles, he says, consider it a joy. Why? Because that builds faith, and faith and perseverance hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. There's a character conduct transformation that occurs. There's a heart transformation. God uses the trials. When we were in James, I had a phrase that I used, that trials are the tools for our transformation. You know, that's a kind of a preachable word there, lots of T's. We like alliteration, pastors do. Trials are the tools for our transformation. And if you're hearing and putting into practice the words of God in your life. Even the trials will be for your good. Of course, God works all things for good of those who love him, Romans 8 says, but he'll use the trials even to bring more transformation into your life. No matter what you face, if you are on the solid foundation, you will stand. Even the trials and troubles that come our way in life will not shake us. We will stand. So it begs the question, do you have this solid foundation? Is it Jesus and doing his word? Are you building your life on the rock or on the ground? Well, what can help? What can help? Again, the first step is, are you right with God? Are you in a right relationship with God? Have you received him through faith in Jesus? Do you know the gospel? You have to know the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead. You have to not just know that, you have to build your life on that. You have to receive that. Do you believe the gospel? Have you received it through the gift of God by grace through faith? Faith means you trust it. After that first step of getting right with God, then we see things that relate to our sanctification and our growth. Do you study God's word daily? You can't do God's word if you don't know it. You can't know it if you rarely read it or study it. I did years of college campus ministry, and I remember, this is going to sound like I was kind of hard on this guy, but I really wasn't. But it actually really helped him. I had a student that I was close to, that we were in a discipleship, mentoring type relationship. I was his mentor. I was the college campus minister. He was a student. He was really, really struggling with something, a certain behavior in his life. He was very open with me about it. He was very trusting of me, and I love him dearly. And to this day, he's a pastor. God bless it. God, he's a pastor. He's a pastor up in the New England area. And he said something to me one day about a struggle that he was having. And I said, you know, something kind of comforting first, I think. But I pretty quickly, because he kind of kept going how frustrated he was. And I asked him, how have you been doing lately with your study of Scripture? And he paused for a moment. He said, you know, I haven't cracked my Bible all week. I didn't need to say anything else. You know, the light bulb went off, like, gee, maybe it'll help me with my struggles if I'm in the Word of God daily. And over time, he got better and better at that. And over time, you know, there was significant progress in his struggles. Do you study God's word daily? You can't know it and live it if you're rarely reading it and studying it. But if you do it daily, if it's your daily bread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If it's like your daily bread, it's a part of your daily life, it will help you to build your life on the rock. Third, do you depend upon God's grace to live out his word? And I don't want you to think, okay, I just have all the right information. I can memorize scripture. I can quote Bible verses. I'm studying the word of God, Kevin, and I've come to God and believe the gospel. But here's the thing, if you think you're just going to do it on your own strength and power, it's going to fail. You have to depend upon the grace of God. So it's not only the grace of God to initially believe, it's the grace of God to grow. It's the grace of God to do God's will. It's the grace of God that you felt compelled to come to church this morning. Depend upon God's grace to live out his word. And next, are you connected to other Christians? God has set things up in such a way that he doesn't want us to isolate. He doesn't want us to live the Christian life flying solo. No Lone Ranger Christians, my pastor used to say. We're part of the body of Christ. God's made us to be people that are interconnected in the body of Christ. We're to be a community. And one of the blessings we have of being a small church is you literally can look around and know everybody. It's pretty easy in a church this small. But there's people out there craving that, you know, because... But even in a church this small, you've got to work at relationships. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. And I get sometimes we're so wiped out from our work week, it's hard to invest in relationships. And I'm not saying you have to spend every minute with somebody else. Of course not. But There's a place Jesus slipped away to private places of his own to pray and have silent, you know, alone time, and, you know, that's okay. But do you have relationships in your life with other Christians? It's really important, because those relationships are so often what God is going to use to help you to grow, and God's going to use you to help someone else grow. And I love seeing it here on Sunday morning. And before I came up here this morning, I was just looking around, and I was like, you know, I'm not going up yet. Because they're talking. And most of you are all talking. Now, don't feel bad if you just sat silently this morning. But my point is that's the beauty of this church. You guys love each other. And that's a grace from God, isn't it? And it's maybe not just people in this room. There's other Christians in your life that are dear, near and dear to you, and maybe in other states, other cities, other parts of the world. But my hunch is that some of the most significant periods of growth that have occurred in your life, God has often used other people. And if you think about that, that's probably true. Yes, God can create growth and transformation in your life this week, just you alone with your Bible or prayer, yeah, that concur. But some of the biggest times of moving the ball down the field, so to speak, for the football metaphor, or let's go with baseball since it's World Series, the times when you're really going to hit the home runs, God's probably going to use your teammates, others in the body of Christ, other people who love you, who are encouraging you, who are even just the chit-chat interaction stuff, God uses that. So are you building your life on the rock or the ground? And what can help? Are these things occurring? You know, we've seen in this section of Jesus' message that it refers to how we should live. Number one, we saw our character and conduct reflect what is in our hearts. And number two, we should hear God's words and do them. Jesus tells us these things so that we might know how we are to live. So let's love and live for him. So God, thank you. Thank you for your words here that challenge us. I think we all see areas that we can improve upon. And maybe some of us see areas where there is significant deficiency. And Lord, would you fill those deficiencies? And would we, by your grace, be compelled and respond in the ways that would be helpful for us and pleasing to you? God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, and that he died and rose again to make all this possible for us. So we look to Jesus. And by your grace, may we respond and have hearts that are transformed. Good character and conduct that comes from our hearts. And may our life be built upon the foundation, the rock, upon you, Lord Jesus, and your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, if you're able, for one final